thank you, Jeff and choir, and for those who put the videos together. I told you earlier, sir, if I don't know what happened between the time that picture was taken and now, but we might need to update some of them. I'm not sure, but good to remember and honor those who have served, and we appreciate that. Take your Bibles and be turning over to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. July 4th, 1776, the first group of men got together and signed the Declaration of Independence. That is considered the birth date of our nation. So if my math is right, July 4th of this year, the nation will be 244 years old. As history goes, and nations go in the history of the world, that's not a very old nation. The Romans were around for nearly 1,000 years in one form or another, so 244 years. I was thinking of the humble beginnings of the nation this week, as thinking about July 4th and what the Bible has to say about nations and our responsibility. And I thought our nation, our founding fathers, could not have imagined a few things. They certainly could not have imagined from the humble beginnings of their seminal efforts to begin a nation that the nation would become as powerful and as influential as it has become over the years. They would have never thought of that. And then I thought in an unfortunate way, neither would they have thought how far we would have moved away from God as a nation, spiritually. The nation was founded on Judeo-Christian beliefs. We're not a theocracy. Now, a theocracy is a nation that is ruled directly by God. Israel was a theocracy, but we're not. We are a democratic representative republic. People like to say, we're a democracy. Not exactly. But we are a representative republic. But that form of government was founded on biblical principles. Let me give you two examples of how. First of all, the initial settlers who came here, the people who left Europe and came here to settle this continent and founded the United States, left Europe because of religious persecution. The Church of England was wreaking havoc on anybody who believed in the inerrant authority of the Bible and wanted to live in terms that we would recognize today as an evangelical Christian, sharing their faith, believing in salvation by faith in Jesus alone. Terrible persecution for that, even to the point of martyrdom. So a lot of those folks hazarded life and limb and family to cross the ocean on wooden ships with very little navigation, I might add, to come here and start a new life. They came here based on Christian principles. And then our educational institutions in the United States, some of our oldest and most premier universities were founded on biblical teaching, founded on Bible teaching. Harvard and Yale, for instance, were Puritan schools. They were founded, both of those schools are named after pastors, clergymen. So those schools have their names from men who were teaching the Bible. I find Princeton to be an interesting example. Princeton University was a Presbyterian, of a Presbyterian origin. And in their crest for the school has a Latin motto in there, a Latin phrase, if you will, Deus ab humane vegeta. And what it means, if you can say it three times really quick, is under God she prospers. Dea and sub means under God, and the rest means under God she prospers. Here's the point. That university, that prestigious university, was founded on biblical principles, and to this day confesses in their pledge that you prosper under God, you prosper under His authority, under His word. And our nation, unfortunately, has moved away from that. What's happened? If we were to stand here in 2020 and look back over the history of our nation, we might realistically ask, what happened? How did we get from those beginnings to where we are today, where we slaughter 1 million babies a year in abortion, and we justify and legalize things that God said are forbidden? How do we get here? How did we do that? And I would suggest to you, we got where we are today, arrived at this point spiritually as a nation by following the same path that Israel followed, that Joshua warned them of in this passage in Joshua 24. Joshua, let me just kind of set the context here. In Joshua 24, Joshua's at the end of his life, 110 years old, and he's going to die. And he stands up before Israel and the leaders one last time, and he encourages them to follow God, to not deviate from their beginnings, because God brought them to the land. And so Joshua is encouraging them. And I believe Joshua saw in them an error that had already begun. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24 that we can't serve two masters. We can't serve God and worldliness, or God and the flesh. Israel was at that crossroads, if you will, that fork in the road where they had to choose. Are they going to follow God, or are they going to follow the ways of the world? And so Joshua warns them here, and we pick up his speech, if you will, in verse 14. Look at it with me. Joshua 24, verses 14 to 16. Joshua said to them, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, and in Egypt serve the Lord." Verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day," make a choice. "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Verse 16, "So the people answered and said, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods.'" Now, first 13 verses, Joshua rehearsed the history of Israel. He rehearsed how God brought them out of Egypt and how God brought them to the land, crossed over the Jordan, how God removed all the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land and gave it to them. And so Joshua rehearsed all that, and that's why in verse 14 you see "now therefore," because he's saying, God having done all this for you, God having brought you to this place, therefore you decide to serve him. And Joshua makes two recommendations in this passage to them. The first one is this: serve God with sincerity and truth. He said, in other words, respect and serve God, and his point is, serve him alone. Why would Joshua say that? Because the fact is, they were already beginning, it's insinuated here, they were already beginning to move away from God and to embrace idolatry and the worship of idols and the sin among the people around them. In other words, Joshua saw in that generation that they were already beginning to move away from the precepts of serving God alone with their whole heart, mind, and soul, and they were beginning to embrace the sin of the people around them and the idolatry and the things that go with idolatry. And so Joshua said to them, look, you need to determine in your own heart, and you need to make a choice. And here's what Joshua's saying, and it's true for us today. You can't be a fence sitter. You can't get on the fence and say, well, I'm going to serve God, but I'm also going to serve the world. I'm going to serve God, but I'm also going to mess around with the things in the world. And Joshua warned them very strongly. He said, you can't do that because God won't have it. And you can't do it because sin will always win and it'll draw you in. I would suggest to you, our nation has made that mistake. Our nation has moved away from God. Now, we are Christian by name, are we not? We like to call ourselves a Christian nation. But I would suggest we're not a Christian nation. We are as pagan and secular humanistic as it comes. Our universities and our secular universities today are pumping out students with a perverted view of right and wrong, and creating a generation that knows not God. And we've moved away from God. We've done that. We tried to sit on the fence. We try to call ourselves a Christian nation, when indeed we've tried to hold on to God and hold on to the world at the same time. We've tried to be Christian and be worldly at the same time. And Joshua reminds these people here that that won't work. We have produced, if you will, a nation that has turned its back on God. Joshua was warning Israel in this generation not to do that. In fact, we like to think of ourselves as the Christian nation of the world. Can I make a suggestion to you today, an observation as a pastor and having done this now for over 20 years? There are a lot of people that sit in the seats of our churches across America today who are not saved. They hold a Christian title, but they don't know Jesus. They hold a Christian doctrine, if you will, a Christian motto, kind of like the motto on Princeton's plaque doesn't mean anything to them. It's on there, but doesn't mean anything to them. Yes, we prosper under the authority of God, but they certainly don't submit to the authority of God. I would suggest we've done the same thing in this country. In fact, Jesus foretold of this very thing happening in the church. In Matthew 13, Jesus talked about the parable of the wheat and the tares. Remember that? And he told us about the landowner who goes out and sows his field and plants the wheat. And when the wheat begins to come up, the servants come and say, "Master, somebody's gone in the night and they've sowed tares among the wheat." And tares look like wheat, but they're not wheat. And tares are hard to tell apart from the wheat when they're growing. They look like wheat. And so the servant said, "Well, we'll go out in the field and we'll pull up all the tares." You remember what the master said? No, the master said, "No, don't do that. Because you can't tell the difference between a wheat and a tare. And you might pull up some good plants with the bad plants." Jesus said, "Leave them until the harvest, and then I'll separate them." And he said, "I'll burn the tares and I'll bring the wheat into the barn." You know, in the church today, there are lost people. There are lost people who join the church. There are lost people operating in the church, powerless. And there are some churches that try to weed them out, run around going, "I don't think you're saved, and I think you need to get right." Jesus didn't call us to do that. In fact, I want you to know this. If you're here today and you fall under that category and you call yourself a Christian, but you've never had a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you've never come to the point in your life where you confess your sin, ask Jesus to save you and be your Lord and Savior, I want you to be here. Because every time you come and you hear the gospel, it's an opportunity for you to be saved. Okay? But what I'm saying is this, as a nation, in our religious fervor, and listen, there are churches all over the land. You can pick any church. I'm always amazed, Sherry and I, when we travel, you drive through the countryside, there's a church on every half a mile, there's a church. And you know how that happens among the Baptist denomination, don't you? First Baptist Church gets mad at one another and they start Second Baptist Church. And then some year down the road, Second Baptist Church gets mad at one another and they start Third Baptist Church, or they start another one. Listen, there's churches everywhere. We are a religious people. Just this weekend, yesterday, we drove to Bonifay and back last night. And we drove by this house that the yard is full of statues of people like meditating. All these statues with their hands like this and that look very oriental. I was moving too fast to discern what it was. Maybe I shouldn't have been moving that fast, but when I went by, I saw it, but I couldn't tell what religion it was. But what I'm saying is this, we're very religious. You can be, in this country, you can be religious as you choose to be. But what Joshua warned Israel of in this passage is your religion won't help you. Your religion with idols, your religion in worldliness, your religion and fulfilling yourself, all your self-desires and everything you want to do. Joshua said, that's the wrong direction. Joshua said, man, you need to commit to God, the one who brought you here. There's kind of some irony in this thing that Joshua says here. He says, hey, you can serve the gods of your fathers on the other side of the river, meaning on the other side of the Jordan. You can go back and serve those gods in Egypt, or you can even serve the gods of the Amorites. Now watch what Joshua is saying. Subliminally, he's saying, oh, and by the way, how did that work out for the Egyptians? The God, the real God who brought you here, defeated all those gods. Oh, and when you got here, the gods of the Amorites, they're all gone, and you're here. And so what Joshua is saying is, look, why don't you serve the God who brought you to where you are? Why don't you serve the God who did all these things in your life, the God who has the power, the God who's really alive, and stay away from the idols. Stay away from the worldliness. I would suggest, listen, and we are the church, so we can just say where we are. I believe our nation is in the condition it's in today because the church is in the condition that it's in today. The church has lost its saltiness and its light. And the world looks at the church today and just sees an institution. Just sees a bunch of religious people, listen to me, with no difference in lifestyle. We say to the lost people, hey, come to church with us. They don't hear the gospel most of the time. No clear presentation of how to be saved. And then throughout the week, they certainly don't see us living any different because we do all the same things they do. The church has lost its saltiness, as Jesus would say, and it's lost its ability to be a light. We've hidden it under a bushel. Joshua warned them here. He said, look, you need to serve God with sincerity and truth, no hypocrisy. It needs to be all him. And then he challenged them. You see what he said in verse 15? He said, you can choose those gods. You can choose to do all that stuff that you want to do, but make a choice. Don't try to do both. Don't try to serve Jehovah and then try to serve the idols and the nations around you. He said, don't do that. And then he said, by example, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, the decision is made. Joshua's saying, I don't have to think about it. It's not something that we need to deal with. This venerable warrior that God had blessed throughout his life. Listen, Joshua is the guy, the general, who led them to conquer the land. He's the guy who led the armies of Israel for years and years and years as they removed all those folks that lived there. And so Joshua clearly says, look, I have walked with God too long in this life and seen his power in my life and his power in my family's life and his power in the life of this nation for me to ever walk away from him. And I would pray some of you are here like that. And you've walked with Jesus a long time. And you can be that witness to a younger generation. Say, let me tell you, I've walked with God a long time. And God's always been faithful. He's never let me down. And you can tell the young people that, man, walk with Jesus. That's what Joshua's doing right here. He's saying to them, man, I have walked with God. And from my house, we're serving the Lord. Listen, I'll tell you the only answer for our nation today. Same answer for Israel, same thing God called them to do. When Israel moved into idolatry, and they did, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet saying, would you repent and come back? Would you turn away from the sin and would you come back to me and I'll forgive you? The only thing that's going to save this nation is to get on our knees and ask God to forgive our sin. That's it. And then when we ask him to forgive us, we got to change the way we live. Unfortunately, I'll just tell you, unless God does a miracle, it ain't going to happen. And God's going to judge us. He already is. God's going to judge us. God loves us, but he won't tolerate sin. And God did not tolerate sin among his nation either. Joshua said, make a choice. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I wrote down in my notes that Israel at that time when Joshua was talking to them, they were at a fork in the road. They were at that place where they had to go left, they had to go right. They had to go down this road or go down that road. Listen, let me put it in New Testament terms. Jesus said there's two roads in life, two paths. He said one of them has a big gate and it's really wide and it's easy to walk down and a lot of people go that way. He said it's tempting. Everybody wants to go that way. He said, but over here is a small gate and a narrow path. See, the big gate and the big path represent lostness and living for the world and sin. And the little gate and the little path represent Jesus. He's the narrow way. You see, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's one way to be saved, and it's Jesus. And then when you get saved, you walk the path. You obey his word, and the path is narrow, and the path is straight, and it leads to life everlasting. You see, Israel, when Joshua was talking to them, they're standing at that crossroads. Do I go down the big path, or do I go down the narrow path? Now, they chose poorly. We'll find that out later because God chastened them. They went into captivity. The Babylonians destroyed everything. And God allowed that to happen. In fact, God didn't just allow it. He sent Nebuchadnezzar to do it. Why? To judge them, to chasten them, to draw them back. I believe, beloved, listen, I believe our nation went down the wrong path and we're on it. And God's chastening us. And listen, repentance has to begin in the church. Has to begin among God's people. You see, God called us to be the salt and the light. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure the world will listen to us. Well, they might not listen to us, but they'll listen to God when we pray on their behalf. And they'll see the difference. We went down the wrong path. Now listen, let's make it personal. A nation is made up of people. A nation is made up of individual people. As a nation, we've gone down the wrong path, but where are you personally? In the balcony down here. You see, God will bring you to a point in your life where you're standing at the same crossroads as a person, individually. Do you follow life on your own terms and follow the world and sin, or do you go down the narrow path? Do you accept Christ? Which choice did you make? Which decision have you made? And if Jesus Christ has brought you to that place of decision today, I would plead with you as Joshua did with them. Choose Jesus. Choose life. Choose God. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to save you and walk with Jesus. Joshua pleaded with them to make the right choice. Now, after Joshua said all that, pretty enthusiastic, wasn't it? Kind of motivational. All the people in verse 16 said, "Far be it from us to serve any other God but Jehovah. Hooray for Joshua." You'd think that'd be the end of it, right? Joshua would go, "Well, all right, y'all are on the right track. Good, now I can go on to heaven." Funny thing, Joshua didn't believe them. He wasn't buying it. Look at verses 19 and 20. But Joshua said to the people, notice what he says here. Now, they're all enthusiastic. They wholeheartedly said, "Man, we're following God." But Joshua said to the people, "You can't serve the Lord." Well, that's kind of a motivational bummer, isn't it? They were all fired up to serve God. And he said, "Well, you can't serve God. No, you guys, you can't serve God." Why? Because he's holy. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. Now watch. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, notice this, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. I'm sure that's not what they were expecting him to say. I'm pretty sure that's not what they were looking for him to say when they go, "Man, we're going to serve God, Joshua. You're right, and we're going to serve God with all our hearts." And Joshua goes, "No, you can't serve God." "What? No, you can't serve God. God's not even going to forgive your sin." "What? Oh, and not only is he not going to forgive your sin, he's going to turn around and do you harm." Now, why would Joshua say all that? Why would he be negative there? I'm going to tell you why. Listen, he looked out on that crowd, and he lived among them, and he knew they weren't genuine. He knew they were just playing the game. He knew they weren't serious. He knew as soon as he died, they were going to turn their back on God. He knew it. Do we have people in church like that today? Come make a profession, but they're not serious. Yeah, oh yeah. I've been doing this long enough that, man, don't we love it when somebody walks down the aisle? You know, you preach, and man, somebody comes down, and you're, "Oh man, all right. God's got somebody." They come down, you talk to them, man, you share the gospel with them, and they want to pray, and they pray to receive Christ. 6 months later, they're living like a hellion, man. They're out there they're just out there raking it in. You're like, "What in the world? What happened? I thought they got saved. I thought they made a profession of faith. I thought they were repentant." No, they were just faking it, man. They got an emotional, you know, they got convicted. And they think, "I need to do something." And then maybe there's a lot of people in the church today who go, "Man, I'm going to add a little Jesus to my life. You know, everything's going pretty good, but I'm going to make sure all my bases are covered. So let me add a little Jesus just in case there's something to this thing about going to heaven. I want to make sure I'm in." That's why Joshua didn't believe them, because there's a whole bunch of them in this crowd. You know what? Let's add some Jehovah to our whole list of stuff we're going to do in life here, but it's really, we're going to keep these idols in our tent and it'll be okay. And Joshua said, "No, you can't serve God." Why? Because you're not really in. You're not really committed. And then Joshua said, "Oh, and God's not going to forgive your sin." And let me tell you why. One, he's holy, and number two, he's jealous. What does that mean? Number one, Joshua said, God's not going to share you with anybody else. You're his people. And God is not going to allow you to serve him while you're serving paganism. So you can't serve God. You know, that's the same thing happens today in Christianity. We can't say, "I'm going to serve God," while we're serving sin. We can't have unconfessed sin and be living in the world and doing everything the world does and then think we're going to show up here on Sunday morning and serve God with any kind of effectiveness, because it's not going to happen. Joshua said, "You can't serve God because he's holy and you're continuing to dabble in sin." I'll tell you another reason they couldn't serve God. You say, "Well, Pastor, if we got to be perfect, nobody can serve." That's not what Joshua's saying. Let me tell you, there's two kinds of sin. There's all sin, but there's two ways to approach it. Listen very carefully. We all sin every day because we're weak in the flesh and we're sinners, right? Somebody cuts you off in traffic, and even if the words don't come out, your brain is screaming ugly things at them, right? And isn't it amazing how fast that happens? Like, you were just singing to Jesus on the radio. You were just singing. You were singing how good it is to get to heaven and how sweet Jesus is, and that person cut you off, and man, your brain went from praises to, you know what, in like a nanosecond. And then suddenly you're like, oh my goodness, did I just think that? Or worse yet, say it or yell it or scream it or whatever. And you instantly, you're like, oh dear me. And you confess and everything's right. God, I shouldn't have done that. And everything's good, right? Because you just, it just got you because we're weak and we're sinful. And name it, you name it, it happens all the time. That's different than sitting down and planning to rebel against God. Because see, to sit down and plan, well, God, I know what your word says, and then we like to put, but, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to do this. What is that called? That's called presumptuous sin. That's called being rebellious and saying to God, I know what you say, but I don't like that, so I'm not going to do it. That's the sin Joshua's talking about to them. He said, you guys can't serve God because of your rebelliousness and your presumptuous sin. You have already decided, he's saying to them, you've already decided you're not going to serve God. So you can't. You've already decided against it. Man, Joshua is hammering them here. You get it? He's not letting them off the hook. He's about to die. What's he got to lose? Man, I'm 110. God's about to take me home. So I'm just going to lay it on you guys. You can't serve God because you won't surrender to him. You can't serve God because he's holy and you're playing around with sin. He gives them the last reason. You can't serve God because he's jealous. Now, God's not jealous like us. I said in the first service, I'm jealous over my wife. Mess with her and you'll find out how much jealous, okay? God's not jealous like us with emotion and attachment. God's jealous for himself, for his holiness. In other words, God won't allow his people to ascribe to somebody else what belongs to him. Meaning you can't ascribe holiness and worship to a bunch of wooden idols or rocks or things that you made up in your mind when God said, I'm the only living God there is and it belongs to me, so I'm jealous about that. Joshua said, you can't serve God because he's holy and he's jealous and you guys have bent yourself towards sin. Joshua knew this generation pretty good, didn't he? He knew exactly where they were headed. And then he says to them finally, you know, it's even bigger than that. He said, I don't believe that you're really going to serve God. And here's what's going to happen. God's going to turn from doing you good, and he's going to do you harm. He's going to do you hurt. Now, God does us hurt sometimes. In the New Testament, calls it chastening. You ever been chastened in your life? When I was a kid, I was oft chastened, I assure you. I was chastened in many ways, sometimes with a belt, fly swatter, you name it. I was chastened with it. Chastening doesn't mean hate or a lack of love. Chastening means correction. Chastening means to bring direction to life, to educate, to help one understand and learn. God chastens those whom he loves, the Bible says. God loves Israel because they're his people. So Joshua said, God will do you harm to bring you back from where you need to be. It happened in 586 BC. They had rejected God so long, and God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet saying, you need to repent, you need to come back to me. They would not. Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonian Empire, 586 BC, 588 actually shows up, lays siege to the city. 2 years later, breaks in, slaughters everybody in there, carries the rest of them off into captivity, leveled Solomon's temple, leveled the walls of Jerusalem, and left it in rubble. And God sent him to do it. Why did God send him to do it? Joshua said, God's going to do you harm if you turn away from him. Boy, Joshua knew something, didn't he? He knew something. Let me make the connection to us real quick and we'll close. When you read this kind of stuff, you think, man, does God really love? Yes, he is. God is love. It's his nature. It's what he is. God loves you, and he loves me, and he loves every human being in the world. And God provided a way for every human being in the world to be saved, to be restored to him. God loves the people of the United States of America. God loves the people of the Soviet Union. God loves everybody in China. God loves every human being and every nation around the world. But God, listen to me, but God hates sin. Now, how do you reconcile those two? Well, you can't, God did. God reconciled the issue by sending Jesus down on the cross and pay for our sin. Now, when we come to God and we confess our sin and we ask Him to forgive us, He forgives our sin and covers it in the blood of Christ and removes it so that we're not guilty of it anymore. And then He places on us His righteousness. If, however, we refuse God's love, then we, by default, place ourselves under His just judgment against sin. Does that make sense, everybody? So to refuse God's love, we place ourselves under nothing but judgment, because that's all that's left. Israel did that to themselves. God said, I love you. You're the apple of my eye. You're my nation. I chose you. I want to make a great nation out of you. I want you to be a blessing to the whole world, but they would not. One of the greatest passages in all the Bibles, the New Testament, Jesus, before He goes to be crucified, He's looking over Jerusalem. You remember this. And He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a chick, as a chicken does her chicks under her wings? How often would I have gathered you under my wings? But you would not. Can I suggest today that God would bless the britches off the United States? He wants to, but we will not. We will not. We won't turn from our sin. We continue to pass laws and legislation that are in direct contradiction to the Word of God. And listen, I know all the arguments. I've sat, trust me, I've had the conversations with lost men and women, you know, we live in a free country, we got to make these laws, and we got to, listen, there's one lawmaker, and He don't live on this planet. He lives in heaven. And it's His law that has the final say. That's all I got to say about it. We can try to rationalize, and we can try to justify what we do. God is the lawgiver. He's the lawmaker, and He's the lawgiver. And at the end of the day, He has the final word, not us. This is going to be shocking one day. The Supreme Court's going to figure out they don't have the last word. Congress is going to figure out they don't have the authority to make laws that contradict what God said. And it doesn't matter who's sitting in the White House. They're going to figure out one day that they're only there because God allowed them to be there, and that they ultimately answer to Him. On our 244th birthday as a nation, I could give a State of the Union address, and it's not good. It's not good. You say, well, Pastor, that's depressing. I thought we were supposed to celebrate today. Well, let's celebrate that God's let us last for 244 years, if He lets us last another week, 244 years, okay? But let's be realistic, right? Should we be realistic? We are on the wrong path. We're headed in the wrong direction. Now, I know Jesus is coming back one day. He's going to rapture the church, and it's all under His control. But I would suggest that as Christians, let's purposely be salt and light to a world that's headed in the wrong direction. Let's purposely say the truth. You say, they're not going to like it. That has nothing to do with it. Let's say the truth. Let's speak the truth in love. And let's pray for our nation. Listen, let's pray for our leadership. I don't care if you like who's in an office, state, local, county, all the way to the White House. It doesn't matter if you like them or not. Now, you get a vote, so vote, okay? But whoever gets in there, the Bible tells us in Romans 13 that government, human government's by God, and He allows those people to serve. And we're commanded to pray for those in leadership above us, those in authority over us. Prayer is the most powerful thing we can do to affect change in this nation, okay? That's the most powerful thing we can do. Use your vote and pray for leadership in this nation. Pray for those who make decisions, that they might get on their knees and ask God for wisdom about what to do. Pray for them. And finally, let's be real, okay? Don't be Christians who have one foot in the church and one in the world. Don't do that. If there's stuff in your life that you need to confess and deal with, do it. Get with God and take care of it. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you say, well, man, you know what? I'm one of those people. I take the Christian title, but I'm not even sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Well, you can fix that right now. Right now, when we pray in just a moment, from your seat, you can say, God, I'm not even sure I'm saved, but I want to be. I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross for me. Forgive me. Save me right now. Make me different. And God will save all who call on his name. If you'll call in faith, God will save you. That's a good deal, isn't it? It's free. Jesus paid for it. You can be saved. Would you pray to receive him today? Let's pray. Father, our hearts are convicted and often troubled about the sin of our nation that we live in. God, you bless this nation in ways the world has never seen. More wealth, more prosperity, more security, more resources. Natural, God, it's just unbelievable how much you've blessed this nation, Lord, and yet we've turned our back on you. God, forgive us for doing that. Have mercy on this nation, Lord, for the sake of your church, for the sake of your people. God, help us to be the ambassadors of Christ you've called us to be. Lord, maybe there's somebody here this morning, a man or a woman, a young person, and they've never prayed to receive Christ. Right now is the time for them. In the quietness of this moment, on the video, on watching live stream, or right in this auditorium, in the balcony, on the floor down here, from their seat, God, I'm a sinner and I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to be right now. God, forgive me. Save me, Lord. I want to be real and I want to be yours. Save all who call on you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to stand down front here. If I can help you, if you pray to receive Christ, come let me know. Or if I can pray with you, I'll be right here. If I can help you, if you have a need or a question, you see us after church, okay? We'll be glad to help you. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. We pray again your blessings on the nation, Lord. Bless those who are in leadership positions, Lord, and authority. Lord, move their hearts. God, you said you move the king's hearts like you do the water through a river. God, move them. Move those who make decisions. God, help us, God, as a nation to look to you. You're the one that can heal the land. We thank you for your blessings. Give us a good day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.